I'm going to show you today. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 3, and then I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to show you what faith will do when you do it God's way. And before I go there, does anybody have a testimony you want to share with us today? Anybody have a testimony? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, Dick. Go ahead and just either one of those mics, just pull it out. I think they're okay. Yeah, just.
Since you made comments last Sunday about the election on Tuesday, I thought a praise report would be fitting. Can we all praise the Lord with what? The Friday night before the election, another couple gathered, four of us couples, in the home of Jim and Dale Ash to pray specifically over the election. And we wrote, you know, some scriptures, and then we really got in and prayed intensely. And about 45 minutes into the prayer time, Dan was praying, and as he was praying, the Lord all of a sudden gave me a vision of a gray cloud-like shield, demonic shield, over the entire United States.
Wow.
And I saw it so vividly, I almost interrupted him, and I said, Dan, while you're praying, I saw this gray shield. But then in the center of it was a bubble pushing up against the shield. And in my spirit, I said, Lord, what's that? He says, that's the prayers of my saints.
Amen.
And I said, we need to keep on praying. Well, you know, then the Lord revealed to us, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000,
wow.
Three can put 100,000, four can put a million.
Wow.
And there were eight of us, so that's a billion demons that we could control.
Amen.
Well, not that we get all the credit for what happened in the election, because Pat Robertson said on Wednesday they had mobilized 1 million people worldwide to pray for this election. So we were just a small army of eight. However, we empowered 1 billion angels to come against that shield and to shoot some holes in it.
Amen.
And so we kept praying, and then that was Friday night. Then they said, give us a report if you see anything changing on that shield, on that gray cloud. On Monday morning, I saw that the bubble underneath was three-fourths the size of that gray shield. So the saints were praying worldwide. And I saw this in the spirit. And then Tuesday morning, I woke up early, and I had a real burden. For some reason, I just felt a heaviness, you know. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit saying, keep on praying, keep on praying. Dan and Sarah, they fasted. Jim and Dale fasted. The other couple fasted as we continued to pray. But about 9 o'clock, the Lord gave me another vision of the shield. Now there were about a dozen places where the prayers of the saints had blown a hole in that shield.
Amen.
And it was over strategic areas of the country where I felt there needed to be some extra effort by the angelic army. You know, angels are pretty good warriors.
Oh, absolutely.
So, and then the week of that Friday night, I felt a special burden to pray over South Dakota so that Tom Daschle, who has been a real antagonist against godly things in our nation, would be defeated. And I praise the Lord that God answered that prayer. You know, I am here to tell you, every prayer we prayed that night, God answered mightily on Tuesday. And we even prayed, Lord, let it be so decisive that there can be no legal challenge. We even prayed that. God answered every part of that prayer. And I know many of you prayed the same thing. You know, now we need to keep on praying because, you know, then they said in the news, they finally admitted the number one reason the election went, that wasn't the war in Iraq. It wasn't the economy. It was moral issues. Those are called godly issues.
Amen.
Those are called biblical principles that people obviously voted.
Amen.
We need to keep on standing up now and doing that, you know. And like the one commentator said, I heard on the news last night, said those people who said they'd leave the country when Bush got reelected, he says, let's help him pack.
Amen. 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 And amen. And amen. Somebody else had another. You got another testimony? Amen. Praise the Lord for that good testimony. Glory to God. Amen. Let me get a mic. Yeah, Dick put it back up here. Got a cord on this one.
I'm not used to that. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
there's life after death. And I stand here to tell you I am doing much better. I went to see a friend of ours who anointed me the other day with essential oils and did some awesome things to me. I was healed of a lot of things. I was delivered of a lot of things. I never felt so whole in my life.
Amen.
And I am just so much happier in my little apartment. And I found out in an email that I told you that after Mike died, about a week later, I went to California because my grandson was in the psych ward. And they had diagnosed him as intermittent violence syndrome. And when I was there, I tried to lay hands on him, but the demons would flare up and everything. So I, when I was alone with him one time, I got the opportunity to lead him in the sinner's prayer and had him say a bunch of things. And then I said, God, I leave it up to you how much he's accountable for because of what's wrong with him. And I can't get my daughter to watch the tapes. She does not believe in a lot of things I believe in. She sent me some more nasty emails. But she also gave me my testimony I've been waiting on, that my grandson, who was so violent and he's autistic and a bunch of stuff, he is not on any medications. He is not violent anymore. And I told her that I would keep praying. She doesn't know what third heaven was, thinks I'm crazy. But I said, I will continue to go to the third heaven and pray that God will open your eyes. Because she's at least willing to talk, even though she's upset about it. And then God is just working and making me happier. And I got an invitation. I wrote to my brother in Florida, who has hated me from the day he was born. Could not go through a room without pinching me or something. And I told him how I'd been saved and how I had my soul ties gathered back and my other soul ties that belonged to other people were given back. And how I was doing so good. He invited me to his wedding January 15th, and he really wants me to come. So God is doing some awesome things in my life.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Anybody else while we're here? Somebody else got a testimony you want to give us, and we'll press on in the Word. See what Miss Marlene's got here. She looks like she's on fire.
The Lord is just so good. Now, my testimony is so good that if you're jealous or have any envy in you, you'll be very unhappy with me. Okay? Because I'm really serious. I have really been praying about the blessings and the curses. Okay? How do you quit living under the curses and start living under the blessings?
Amen.
Okay? And it doesn't have to do what other people do to you. It has to do with how you respond. Okay? So it's not their fault, no matter how bad they do you. So anyway, so I've really been working on that. And I've been walking in love and praying and, you know, walking in forgiveness and kindness, no matter how ugly it is. And so anyway, make a long story short, back in July, this paper, I was throwing out mail and there's this envelope. And even before I picked it up, the Lord said, buy it. And I'm like, what do you mean? You know, and it was a home warranty deal. Okay, and it was just plain as day, like from the Holy Spirit, buy it. And it was very inexpensive. I mean, you know, could pay for it by the month. And I started explaining to the Lord all the reasons we tried this before and it never worked and it was a waste of money. And it was like, buy it now. Okay, so I did, right then, on the phone. 28 days later, the air conditioner goes out in the house. And so I go to call for them to come out to fix it. And before they get there, the other one goes out. 2 5-ton units, both of them out. They come out, and it costs $45 to have them come out. And if you have two things break at the same time, it only costs $145. So, and I didn't even know that, but I called the second one in. So the guy comes out, and he fixes 2 5-ton units for $45. Well, I'm going, wow, Lord, this is just really awesome. And so, it would have been like over $1,000 worth of stuff. And so anyway, that happened. And I'm just praising the Lord and going, wow, oh, thank you, Lord. How am I going to take care of this house and, you know, all this? Well, then the washing machine goes out. I mean, water spraying all over the floor of the laundry room. What a mess. And so anyway, the kids are telling me I've got a call about this. So while I'm not even getting time to call about it, the refrigerator goes out. Okay, well now, if you have two of the same things happen at the same time and it's the same repairman, they only charge you $145. But it gets better. So anyway, they come out, the guy comes out, it turns out he'd stepped on a landmine in Saudi Arabia and he only had one leg.
Wow.
And he was hurting. He was like hurting so bad you couldn't hardly touch near him, you know. And he says, well, people ask me about this all the time. And he was, you know, he was just his pain. And we just loved him. I mean, he couldn't even receive a glass of iced tea. He was hurting so bad. So I just, you know, kind of prayed over him while he was around the house. And my son, you know, helped work with him. And Mark was just kind to him. And by the time he left, you know, he was more like he was more like human. And he just needed some love. And so I thought, well, Lord, that's interesting. You know, he'll bring the parts back and everything will be fine. Well, pretty soon he comes back and the parts, he can't put the part on the washing machine. So he turns it in to be replaced. Now, they call me and they say, ma'am, would you go to a store and go see if this washing machine meets your approval? Because we're going to replace your washing machine. So, and because your other one was a top-of-the-line model, then we want to make sure that this meets your approval, that you accept this model. And so, you know, with the old company, I mean, you ladies really appreciate this. With the old company, they would have said, look, your washing machine's like 8 or 10 years old. You got it used. We don't care if it was the top of the line. It has washed more clothes than what any washing machine should ever wash. You know, I mean, just, we'll give you $45 or $50 toward it. No, they're replacing it. Okay, so I go and I look at it, and it's beautiful. I mean, yes, praise the Lord. Thank you very much. So I called him back. While they're delivering the washing machine, the phones are all out in the neighborhood. So my cell phone's ringing, and you can tell the phone's ringing, but we can't answer it. So I drive out to the freeway to get a signal for my phone. It's the warranty company telling me that they can't replace or they can't repair the refrigerator. So they're just going to have to replace it. Now, this is unbelievable because, I mean, no, it is believable in Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. Correction here.
Forgive me, Lord.
Forgive me, Lord. I agree. Because the refrigerator was put in the house when the house was built in 1968 or 69. It's a Sub-Zero built-in, 4 foot wide. You know, I mean, it was a great deal then, but it's 30-whatever years old. And, I mean, you couldn't sell it for $10 used. And yet, they are going to replace it. The replacement refrigerator is a $5,000 refrigerator. Okay, so they say, would you please get on the internet and go to these stores and go, they call me back in a few days, you know, would you, with a comparable model, you know, would you go look at this? Would you study this? And to make a long story short, we even had to cut cabinetry out in order to get this thing in, to get the old one out and get the new one in. We just got it in yesterday. But, I mean, just praise the Lord. I am just going, wow, Lord, and all really without any cash. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't cash money. It was spiritual warfare. And I am just so grateful, and I just trust the Lord and thank him and, you know, just keep it up.
Wow. What a testimony. Wow. If the Lord tells you to buy something, buy it. Don't argue, right, Frank? Wow. Don't argue with the Lord. Now, how many times have I done that? You know, when the Lord told me to do something, I said, oh, Lord, let me argue a little. I know none of y'all never done that but me. You know, but praise the Lord, what a testimony. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about this magnificent thing about faith. I don't think we understand faith. I know I don't. I've only been teaching it for 30 years, but I don't know much about it. But I'm going to try to get a hold of it someday. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read your word, reveal to us more in depth what you mean by this magnificent promise of faith and what it is and what we can do in faith. Lord, help us to understand this word faith. In Jesus' name. Now rebuke the enemy and command him not to steal a word out of our mind or our heart today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Faith. We see a tremendous event that's going to take place here in Acts chapter 3. We see that while this man, Peter and John, they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I wonder why they take a guy to the entry to the church, crippled, to ask for money. Why didn't they take him down here in front of the local beer hall? Why did they bring the guy to church? Why do all the people, now I don't know, I may be off base here, but this is my perspective. Why do all or nearly all the people that you see standing on these street corners say, I'm homeless, God bless you? You ever notice that?
Yeah.
Why? You know, just like the other day, I stopped by one of those guys and he had that out there and I told him, he said, homeless and hungry. Would you please help? I looked at him and I said, when's the last time you ate? He said, 2 days ago. I said, great. I said, that's not very long ago. He said, what do you mean? How long has it been since you eat? I said, 14 days ago. He said, you serious? You hadn't eaten 14 days? I said, not a bite in 14 days. He said, I'll tell you what, let me get in the car with you and I'll go buy you something to eat. I said, that's okay, I'm fasting. I said, I'm fasting for Jesus. Do you know him? He said, no, I've heard about him. I said, well, you need to make him your Lord and your Savior. I said, because that's the only kind of food that'll satisfy you forever. I said, now you can sit there with that sign in your hand. You can do anything you want to. I said, you can eat of the food or the money that people give you. You can smoke it up, drink it up, or whatever. But I said, the food that lasts is Jesus. I said, when you get that food in you, it'll sustain you for eternity. Do you realize that when we get to eternity, we're not going to have to eat, but we will, because it'll just be something we'll do. You know, we won't have to eat in our glorified bodies, but do you know, I eat a lot now when I don't really need to eat. You know, I mean, I know that some of you went on that long fast with us, and it's amazing how little food you can get by on. You know, you can, in other words, Cheryl and I, pretty well working together now on this. You'd be amazed how many days that we only eat one meal a day. One meal. You know, we get up and we go places, or who knows, you know, I might drink a cup of hot tea or take it with me. And like this morning, I woke up about 7:30. Went to bed pretty late last night. No, it wasn't pretty early this morning, I guess I should say. But I woke up fairly early, and I lay there. And, of course, I have realized something that my bride, when she is awakened early in the morning, she's not exactly too easy to get along with. So, yesterday morning, I set my alarm at 9 o'clock. And my alarm goes off, and she just got to get used to this. It's just the way it is. My alarm goes off, and it wakes her up. Of course, it wakes me up, and so I get up in a little bit. And so she don't go back to sleep, I guess, for a long time. So anyway, last night, or we were laying there, and she says, you know, I wish you wouldn't set your alarm. I said, why? She said, because it wakes me up, and then I can't go back to sleep. I said, well, gee, we've had plenty of rest. She said, maybe you have, but said, I haven't. She said, I have to have more sleep. So I found out, you know, that, in fact, she made a statement. She said, you know, you've been doing this ever since we got married. You know, that's only 5 months now. So yesterday we celebrated our fifth anniversary. 5 months yesterday. And I found out that if I wake her up in the morning, she's not real easy to get along with. And so I thought, well, I'll tell the Lord. I told her, I said, Lord, you wake me up in the morning so I don't have to set my alarm. So this morning, yes, praise the Lord. So this morning she didn't hear my alarm because it didn't go off because the Lord woke me up. He woke me up and I lay there and prayed and talked to him until about 9 o'clock. And finally about 9 I did get up and I went in, took a shower and went out to the minister center and went and got some stuff and everything I had to do and everything. And I finally got back about 12 o'clock. stop by the grocery store and get some juice and stuff for communion today and all that stuff. And I get back, and of course, Cheryl had just barely, in fact, I called her, 10 minutes till 12, and I said, "Are you there?" "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Are you up yet?" "No." I said, "My goodness, don't you know it's 10 minutes till 12? We got to leave at 12:30. She said, "Well, I've hit snooze a couple of times on my alarm." I said, "Well, don't hit it. Get out of that bed, girl, and get up." I said, "We got to go." So anyway, when I got there, she was rushing around like crazy. And for a couple of minutes there, I finally just had to tell her, "Okay, until you've had a cup of tea, I ain't going to talk to you." I hope that some of you girls are not like my wife. You need to get up in a good spirit. In fact, I got to joking with her coming on to work, on to church. I mean, I got to kidding her. And finally, she was, you know, a little grumpy. I looked over and she's putting her makeup on. I said, "You know, a good coat of paint doesn't hurt an old Barney." And she looked over me and hit me on the arm and laughed. And I said, "Praise God, I finally got something that broke through." Oh, I got her to laughing. A little bit, a new coat of paint on an old barn. She said, "I'm not old." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. At least I got to do something to get your attention." So if you can't get through to them one way, Frank, you do it another way, right? So anyway, that kind of broke the ice, and she got over it then, and we started having a good time. But I thought, you know, it's amazing, amazing the little things that we let bother us. You know, I mean, I knew exactly what I was doing. I was just kidding or having a good time with her, and she knew that. You know, so as long as you work with your lady like that, you can really see the Lord do some wonderful things. But I will have to say that last night, you know, as we were, just to tell you what men you need to do if you're not doing it, when we came in from the wedding and the teaching and everything else and we did, she was washing the covers on the bed, the sheets and everything. And of course, she didn't get to do that till we got home, and it was late. And so she said, "I hope you're not in a hurry to go to bed." I said, "No, I'm not in a hurry to go to bed. I got some things that I got to do." So she dried this big cover, it goes on the bottom, and we put it on there. And of course, it's one of them spring loaded things, you know. So it's a whole lot easier to do that with two people than it was one. And then she says, "You know, I never have turned the mattress over. It's very difficult to do." I said, "Not with two people." She said, "Will you help me do it?" I said, "Sure." So we flopped the mattress up there together and turned it over. It's amazing what two people can do, you know, how much easier it is. She said, "You know, nobody ever helped me do this kind of stuff." I said, "Well, see, but you got a different kind of man now. This one will help you." And so we flopped that stuff around. We put the cover on. And then she said, "You know, the sheets are not dry yet. It's going to be several more minutes." I said, "No problem." I just grabbed my bride and threw her down on that cover and on top of that thing. And I lay right there. And I looked her right in the eyes. And I said, "You know, this is exactly how God showed you me 6 months ago when he showed you laying in my bed." And I said, I was about this far from her face. And I said, "I just want to tell you how much I love you." And we laid there for 30 or 40 minutes, and neither one of us moved, just lay there looking at each other, reminiscing about the things God has done. You know. And then after 30 or 40 minutes, I don't know, 1 or 2 o'clock this morning, she said, "You know, the sheets are probably dry. We could probably get those and put them on the bed now and go to bed." But it was so much fun just to lay there and talk to your mate about the things God has done. See? Now, if you're not doing that with your mate, guys, you don't know what you're missing. You know, you need to take that time with your mate. You know, it pays good dividends. You know, I mean, they're part of you, and just lay there and talk to them. That's all. I mean, just remember, you only got one go-through on this earth. Only one. And one of these days, it's going to be over. And we all know that day's coming for everybody. So don't spend all your time trying to build your empire and miss the most important things. As many a man spent all of his efforts building his empire, and he lost his wife and his kids in the process. And so he winds up one day in his empire with nothing. And let me tell you, I had a pretty good little nest egg. I had a big, beautiful home. I had a lot of things. But I did serve God, and still I wound up one day with nothing. Because everybody died. And they died all real quick. And I thought I was going to spend the rest of my life by myself. But I'm going to tell you, it's been a blessing to have the Lord bring this lovely lady to me in these last few months and the blessings we've had. And I'm going to do everything I can to walk with God and to love her with all of my heart. I mean, I'll tell you all a few of the little things that we do, you know. She said, I've learned one thing. Don't tell you nothing, because if I do, it's going to get told at the church. I said, well, I will use a little discretion, you know. So, but, you know, there is examples that she and I have together that can help people. And some of you don't realize how many things that I have told stories about up here that people have come up right after that, and they have the same kind of problem, only their problem is serious. You know, just like praying over everything. You know, some people never pray over nothing, and they wonder why their world's falling apart. But God told us to pray over everything. But just like we're talking about here, when they bring these people to the temple, here is a man that's crippled, and they're bringing him to church. Well, why didn't somebody pray over him? Why do we just reach in our pocket and hand him a little money? But that's what we do. In fact, the other night, again, Cheryl sing and Christy sing it. What was that, honey? That cystic fibrosis?
Cystic fibrosis, Tim Matthews Golf.
Yeah. They sing at this thing for these people that got this problem. And, you know, after she came home, after they'd sing there for all these people have all this sickness and disease, you know, I sat there and looked at her as we drank a couple of tea, and I said, you know, I have their answer. I have the answer to their problem, and it's in this book. But I said, you know, people today will not believe this book. Even Christians don't believe this book. Now, I'm fixing to show you an example in this book of what faith can do when you find somebody that's paid the price that believes it. But obviously, we're not willing to pay this price. This is an awesome thing to see what these two men done. Now then, this doesn't sit well with the church. Because if we don't have faith, we can't get nothing from God. And that's why we've got to have faith. And if we don't know what it is, then you'll be like I was most of my life and never got a prayer answered. And if you'd asked me, do you have faith? I'd have said, sure, I have faith. Well, can you pray for somebody and get them healed? Well, I don't know. No, if you don't know, you don't have faith. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't get it done. And that's where I live most of my life. And I don't have the faith I want to have, but I have a whole lot more faith now than I had 10 years ago, I'll tell you for sure. But I want to show you what faith did for these men. And it was kind of amazing that they brought them to the church. Well, now, you know, if they bring the sick people to the church, and we had the kind of faith that we need, we could see happen what's going to happen right here to these people. And it says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked money. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and he says, look on us. That must have been a startling thing. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I can just imagine, whenever the guy walked up and he says, look at me. And then he expected to see the guy reach for his pocketbook. He's going to open it up, and he's hoping he's going to give him a big bill. That's what he wants to see. That's the world's way. Then Peter, they said, and he gave heed to him, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a pretty crazy statement for a guy in church to make, isn't it? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And obviously, he didn't do anything. Who is it that keeps us down in sickness and disease? The devil. Of course it is, the devil. He's a beast. He keeps us down. He's the one that made me sick the first 45 years of my life, but I didn't know who he was. I didn't have a clue the power and authority I had over him, but praise God, when I got a hold of what I could do in the name of Jesus, it changed my life forever. I mean forever. I now know what my King did for me on the cross. And because of my dedicated study of this book, I understand who I am and what I can do in the name of Jesus and the power I have over the devil. And so that beast has not been able to make me sick in 20 plus years now. Praise God. And that's a wonderful place to live. But you can live there too. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into church. My lands, the guy ain't never went to church before, but now he does. He gets healed, so he goes to church. Wow. Only, he's charismatic. Ty. This guy, he's had it now. This guy's not just walking into church with his hands raised. This guy's leaping and walking and praising God. Now, you wonder how people become charismatic? That's how they become charismatic. When you come to a place where you see God start doing something, now if you're a normal traditionalist and you come into church with your hands in your pocket and you walk in and whenever they sing the songs, you don't even just barely open your, or you stand there, you know, like a calf hung under a gate, you know, that don't know how to get out, whatever, and you don't do any worshiping and praising, well, don't expect God to show up. You know, he inhabits the praise of his people. He don't inhabit us whenever we're out there doing nothing, does he, Ty? He wants us to worship him and praise him. Well, that's what this guy was doing. This guy come into church. Now, this guy had been hauled to church every day and sat out there. And all he was wanting was the people that was going into that church to give him some money. And usually they take them to a place like that because just like the people with the signs at the corners, they say, you know, praise the Lord or whatever. They put something on there about God or bless you or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen these signs. They're there to try to move on the hearts of Christian people because the world ain't going to give you nothing anyway. I mean, those people that are lost out there in the world, sooey, I ain't giving you nothing. I work for my money. If you want to do something, you get out there and work just like I do. I ain't giving you nothing. Only people that have a compassionate heart give those people money at those street corners. You know, the world don't help them. It's just amazing. I was sitting over at the hotel the other night. I'd picked up a couple of people that was going to, from the airport I was taking, that was going to come to a healing school. And I took them over there and I was sitting there talking to them a few minutes. And all of a sudden I was looking at both them and I heard somebody tap on my window. And I turned and looked, there was a man standing there. I rolled my window down. He said, sir, he said, I realize this might be a little unusual, but he said, you know, I've got a wife and two kids. And he said, I've lost my job. And he said, I'm going to go to work next Tuesday. But he said, I need a dollar or two to be able to help my wife and kids. He said, I am going to work next week. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, well, if you're a Christian, I said, you need to definitely start praying and asking God to do something, walk holy before him, because God says in his word that a child of God shall never go hungry. You'll not go hungry. He said, he'll meet all of your needs. So I said, you need to learn what faith is. And I said, I'm going to give you some money. I reached my billfold and I had a $10 bill in there, so I just handed him the 10. He said, you're going to give me $10? I said, sure. God's a good provider. I said, you know, he's not cheap. I said, he'll take care of you. I said, take that $10 and go get some. I said, now, if you told me the truth, God will bless you. If you lied to me, when you eat whatever you buy, it's going to kill you. I'm a pretty bold, clear-spoken preacher. I mean, after all, I mean, people say a Christian would never do nothing like that. Let me tell you, Paul did that. I mean, there was a guy come in one day and he was talking about it, and Paul just reached over and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be blind. And the man was struck blind right there. He said, now then, you wicked critter, you've been telling us all this stuff, you'll be blind. I'm telling you, we don't realize the power we got in the name of Jesus, do we? It's time that we stop laying down and let these non-Christians run over us, Dick. It's time we start doing something. That's just like here a while back, I got an email from somebody from some foreign country. And they wanted to give our ministry $3 million. You know, anytime something sounds too good to be true, it's usually too good to be true. But I know God can do anything. So I emailed them back, and I answered their question. Well, then they emailed me two or three times, and they would tell me about something, and this lady that was sick, and she was dying, and she was a millionaire, and she had all kinds of stuff, and her husband was some leader of some country or whatever, and it just goes on and on and on. I mean, so I'm a man of this, I can discern these spirits. And so I wrote back in an email, and I said, well, if the lady needs to be healed, she's dying. I said, I'm a man of faith, and I preach healing. So I said, if she'll believe the word of God, I can get her healed, and she can keep her money. So anyway, the guy wrote me back, a lawyer, you know, said he was a lawyer and all these things. And he said, you know, she's really bad. We can't get her out here now, but we need to send this money to you and everything. But then he comes down. We need $4,800 to pay the insurance on this money before we can send it. And I thought, you know, this guy must really think I'm a nut. I wrote back to him and I told him, I said, I wish I could talk to you personally, but I am going to speak a curse over you and your entire operation. I said, may everybody in your operation be cursed by the word of God. And I said, may sickness and disease that you have spoken that was wrong with her, may that come upon every one of you, and may every one of you come near unto death until you realize that Jesus is King and Lord. And I said, if you don't like what I said this time, I said, just don't send me no more. But I said, I'm not a normal man of faith. And let me tell you, I have never heard from them people again. I'm tired of putting up with these people in the world. I'm a man of faith. I have dominion and power over the devil. You know that? What'd you say, Dan? They're all dead. I mean, did you know that Paul, even in his book, said everybody that don't believe this gospel, let them be cursed? I mean, so what's wrong with us? You know, we think, oh, well, I could never do nothing like that. Well, then get over it. You don't start doing something in faith. And stop letting the devil run over us. I'm going to tell you that faith, I am just beginning to understand what real faith is. And I'm just barely touching the corner now of it. I'm learning that as a child of God, I am to walk in love with God's people, but when the devil attacks me, I'm to hate him and kick him out in the name of Jesus. That's the only thing I can hate, is the devil. And I'm telling you, Dick, this battle that we were just come through was a spiritual battle. And the devil was trying everything he could to get hold of this United States. In fact, after I preached here last Sunday, it was either Monday or Tuesday, I went by out there to stopped at Albertson's to get my license plate renewed for two of my cars. And I just pulled in there and stopped, and I'm standing there waiting for this lady to fill out my stuff. And a guy walks up behind me, and he says, oh, you've got to get license plates. And I said, yeah. He said, you voted yet? I said, not yet, but I'm on the way. I said, I'm going to go vote. That was Tuesday. That's right. That's the day we voted, wasn't it? Tuesday. I said, I'm getting my license plates, and I'm on the way to the voting place. I'm going to go vote. He said, well, do you know who you're going to vote for? I said, yeah, absolutely. I'm going to vote Republican. I'm going to vote for Bush. And he said, boy, you're bold. He said, I go to a certain church, and he told me who it was, and I recognize the pastor. He said, he beat all around the bush yesterday, but he never would call his name. I said, well, I'm a preacher too. And I said, the ones in my church didn't have nothing left to their imagination. I told every one of them, if you didn't vote for Bush, something wrong with you. I said, I'm sorry to the Christians that won't tell what their convictions are. I said, I told them, Bush is the only way to go. And I said, I'm just bold enough to say that if you vote for Kerry, you'd need to go find you another church. Either because you don't love Jesus like I love Jesus, because that guy's lost. And I'm just going to be clear, and I have no problem with telling them what I believe, because last time I checked, I have freedom of speech in America. And I am tired of the devil telling me what I can and can't do. You know, but I've realized now that by faith, I can do anything I want to do, because these guys here, they had the same kind of problem. And when they got this guy healed and this guy's running around, I mean, these guys pulled him into church, or pulled him back to the main head church. And it's after all the people saw all these wonderful things and the lame man running and jumping and everything. And it says, where was it? They said, how did you get this done? I forget now what scripture it was. It said, but anyway, we'll go with verse 13. Peter says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. I mean, he's pretty bold, isn't he? He's telling them just exactly how the cow eats the cabbage. You know, now nobody but me and Ty understands that little joke in here, but we understand that. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And when we do anything, how do we get it done? By faith in the name of the Righteous One of Israel, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods, the one that came to this earth and defeated the devil 2,000 years ago and whooped him. I can only see now when, I mean, I heard a man call me the other day reading me the Riot Act. He said, I listened to one of your tapes and you plainly said that Jesus went to hell. I said, well, sir, far as I'm concerned, he went there. He went there for me. He said, there's no way Jesus went to hell. I said, well, if he didn't go to hell and pay the price for you, then you're in trouble because you're going to have to go and pay it. But I said, he went and paid it for me. So I said, I ain't going. But I said, so if he didn't do it for you, I said, but let me tell you something. I can only see Jesus now when his spirit was laying down there and Satan and his host was having a heyday. And they thought they had won the battle. And all of a sudden, after the wrath of the Father was fully paid, fully taken care of, everything, after 3 days, it said death could not hold him. The book of Acts in chapter 2, and it says that he would not leave my soul in hell. So if he wasn't in hell, where was he? I mean, Psalms 88 said he's hell. Acts says he's in hell. But now then, the total price, the wrath of God has been poured out upon his son, which was as righteous, no sin in him. And after the total wrath for sin had been paid, and the Father withdrew, I can just see Jesus stand up. Death couldn't hold him, and I can only see the terror in the eyes of the devil. I can only see the terror when Jesus walks over and snatches the keys of death, hell, and the grave away and throws that beast on the floor and puts his foot on his neck and says, I'm the winner now. I now have the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and all power and all authority in heaven and earth and in below is given to me. Now, I'm going back up to where men are, and I'm going to tell them what I've done. I can only see the board meeting in hell that day when he left, when Satan said, guys, we are in big trouble. We committed the biggest blunder of our life. We killed the Prince of Glory when he was on earth, and I thought when we killed him and put him down, it's over. But now then that the Father has raised him from the dead, and he's back up there, and I've heard him say that all those that believe in him will become children of God and sons of God. And if we couldn't handle one son of God on earth that was holy, what are we going to do when he gets a few thousand or a few million of them? We're going to have to do something to deceive these people that this faith stuff don't work. And that's what they've done. They've done a very good job. I will have to say, my hat's off to this beast. He has done an excellent job on me most of my life. But he's done a good job on you too. He has deceived every one of us. And every person that is a son or a daughter of God that goes out and commits a sin has been deceived by the devil. You go out and commit a sin, you've been deceived. You listen to the wrong voice. There is voices talking to your mind. One of them's God, and one of them's the devil, and of course one of them's you. But the Lord clearly says he has given us whomever we yield our members to serve, his servant you will become. Whether it be sin, which leads unto death, or whether righteousness, which leads to eternal life. He said, it's your choice. He's told you that. He said, now technically, you as my children, I have That's like that song we sang a while ago. You're delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. You ain't there no more. You're translated into the kingdom of light, and you became a son or daughter of God. So how come it is, if we're sons and daughters of God and we're translated into the kingdom of God, how come so many of us go back out into the pig pen and live in the slop of the world? We've been deceived. We've been deceived. We live in the world. But the king says this is a victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith or our knowledge of the Word of God. Now then, when Peter and them, and he says, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Now, every time we pray over somebody, I don't care whether it's a tiny baby, whether it's an adult man or whatever, we do it by faith in the name of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, mine and your righteousness is not, we can never get holy enough and righteous enough to make these things work on our own. But when our faith gets to the point we can speak in the name of Jesus, it's faith in his name. He is totally, completely, 100% pure and clean. And when we can speak by faith in his name to believe he can do what he can do, that's when the miracles are going to become, there's no limit to what we can do. How long had this man here been lame? All of his life. He had been walking. I had been carried to this gate lame and laid at the temple or the church door, and nobody had enough faith to pray over him. And I think to myself, it never ceases to amaze me that I've been in church all of my life. I mean, I never had one of those testimonies. Well, I was raised up in a bad home, you know, and I went out into the world and I lived in drugs and alcohol for 40 years before I got saved. I didn't do that. I lived in church all of my life. I mean, I was a good moral and ethical man. You could trust me with your life. I would not steal from you. In fact, when I went to take a test to go to work for the airlines, they sent me downtown New York City to take a polygraph test. I didn't know what that was. I said, "What's that?" The guy said, "It's a lie detector test." I said, "Why are they going to give me a lie detector test?" He said, "You're going to be flying their airplanes, handling their equipment, and they want to know if they can trust you or not." I said, "Okay." I said, "I got my word. They can trust me." And he said, "But we still have to give you a test." I said, "Okay." And so I went down there, and the guy asked me a whole bunch of questions. And every question he asked, I either answered it yes or no. That's the only way you could answer these questions. "Is your name Thurman Scrivener?" "Yes." "Yes." And he'd say, "Hey, that's a different thing, you know." They'd ask you, first he'd go down through and say, "Do you have a car?" And I say, "Yes." He said, "What kind is it?" I said, "A Chevrolet." So he'd go, "Do you have a Chevrolet car?" "Yes." You know, and just went right on down the list. And every question when he got through could only be answered yes or no. "Have you ever sold anything?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, what is the biggest thing you've ever sold?" I said, "I worked for a Chevrolet garage when I was a kid. And I went in, I remember one time I went in and I changed the oil and put 5 quarts oil in my car. I had a key to the shop and I never paid for that 5 quarts of oil." I said, "Back in those days, oil was a quarter." So I said, "About a dollar and a quarter. I stole that. I never paid for it." I said, "That bothered me for a long time, but I never did pay for it." I said, "Yeah, I stole that." He said, "That's the greatest thing you ever stole?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You never stole anything worth more than a dollar and a quarter?" I said, "No." He said, "You know, I don't believe that." But he said, "We're going to find out." When they give me the test, at the end of the test, it was an hour's worth of questions. Yes, no, yes, yes, no. And at the end of the test, he said, "Okay, I got one last question." I said, "Okay." He said, "What is 356 times 25? I looked at him, I said, "Sir, I can't answer that yes or no." He said, "I know. I want you to calculate that for me." I said, "You serious?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." So immediately I started calculating. And immediately he said, "That's okay. It's over." I said, what's going on?" He said, "I never, ever, ever put a man on a polygraph test that answered every question that the line was totally flat the whole time. I thought the machine wasn't working." But he said, "I never questioned a man that told the truth 100% of the time." But he said, "You did." I said, "Well, that's what I thought I'd come down here for. And if this thing's going to work, I thought surely I got to answer every question truthful." But did you know I found it right there where the world lives? He said, you know, they had sent a guy down here a while back, and I asked him if he'd ever stole anything, and he said, no. And so he said, I give him the test. That when I asked him if you ever stole, he said, no. He said, the thing went off the scale. And he said, I told him, he said, you lied to me. You've stole things. He said, well, okay, yeah, I used to work for a big fur store downtown. He said, okay. He said, did you steal anything? Yeah, I stole a few furs. He said, well, what do you think the total value of all them furs is? He said, oh, probably not over $10,000 or $15,000. So you see, just like me at work, I used to tell the people at work, I said, people, at work, we got a soda fountain upstairs. You can drink all the sodas you want. They're free. But the canned drinks belong to the airlines. When you take one of those, you steal it. So I said, don't drink their drinks. Well, I mean, people drink them all the time. And as long as they were on the premises, I told them, I said, you know, you're really stealing. I'd have meetings with my guys, and I said, now, guys, you're not, they said, but we get the ones that comes back from the flights. I said, that still belongs to them. I said, we recover those and put them back in. If it's in the can and it's still there, we don't throw it in the trash. We recover it. So when you take it off the deal, you're stealing. My guy said, Thurman, you have lost it. I said, no. This is true. We steal anytime we take something that don't belong to us. And so as we look at these things, I think about people like this one man, this little boy got caught stealing at school. Now, this is where I'm talking about holiness. We don't understand this. But the little boy got caught at school, and daddy got called in, had to go to school with his little boy. And he said, sir, your son was caught stealing pencils from the school. And he looked at him, he said, son, what in the world did you steal a pencil for? He said, my goodness. He said, well, Dad, I needed one. He said, good grief, you could have asked me and I'd have brought you two or three home from the office. There you go. A chip off the old block, right, Dan? See, now we don't understand what stealing is. When you take something that does not belong to you, you stole it. Now, if somebody give it to you, that's a different thing. But if you take something that does not belong to you, you stole it. And the Lord says, let them that steal, steal no more. Now, a lot of people, I don't even know, I've been out of the workforce for several years now, I don't have any idea today how many billions of dollars is stolen from employers today. But the average person has no problem taking something that does not belong to them. No problem. That's why you can't trust people. It's unfortunate. You can't even trust people in the church, not all of them. You can trust some of them, but you can't trust them all. Because some people don't know what holiness is. And so by not knowing, and then when we don't walk holy before God, God says, without holiness, no man shall see me. And so the best thing to do is to walk as holy as you can and then use the name of Jesus and His righteousness and His holiness, because if you get anything done, you're going to come a whole lot closer to getting it done by faith using His name than you are by using anything else you know. So you need to learn those requirements. Walk holy before God. Now then, as we see what happened here by faith, and of course, on down, as you go on down in that, you'll find out where these guys give Peter and James a hard time. They tried to get them to not, or Peter and John, to not talk about this, not talk about the name of Jesus. I mean, I cannot understand for the life of me how that you can take a church that's getting things done in the name of Jesus and people are getting healed, and then how the church can come against that church. That's what don't make sense to me. I could understand if the world were to come against us. But did you know all the people that we get healed and delivered and saved and everything else here in this place, the world don't never say nothing to me about these things. The only place or only people I catch flack from is the church.
The religious people.
Isn't that unique? But why? Why is that? You ever stop to think about that? Why? You know, just like the other day when Cheryl and I was up in, or actually it was me first, I went to Flint, Michigan the first time by myself. That was before we got married. I knew we were going to get married at that time, and I told them I was going to get married when I was up there, but I wasn't married at that time. And while I was up there, this entire church of 100 people or 150, whatever they were, none of them had ever walked into miracles or heard of anybody that walked into miracles. And so while I was up there, I taught them the Word of God. The Lord did a few miracles and a few healings, which lit their fire. And then I made comment while I was there about, they said, some of the men asked me questions. Well, how come nobody else does this? I said, oh, there's a lot of people do this. And they said, well, we've never seen a miracle, never heard of one. I said, well, I realize up here in the Northeast, y'all are, you know, pretty dull when it comes to spiritual things. But I said, it's almost as bad in the South, too. So I said, it's not a big deal. But he said, nobody does this. I said, oh, yeah. I said, you ever heard of guys like John Lake? John Lake, who's he? No, never heard of him. I said, A.A. Allen? No, never heard of him. I said, Smith Wigglesworth? Never heard of him. I said, John Brennan? Never heard of him. Catherine Kuhlman? Never heard of him. I said, why don't y'all go into the Internet and get some information? I said, there's all kinds of wonderful people that are doing wonderful things for God. Well, gee, Thurman, is these people in the church? Why don't the church world hear about this? I said, well, goodness gracious. We don't want to tell nobody else what's going on somewhere because somebody else might leave one church and go to another and get healed. You know, we don't want to lose nobody, so we don't want to tell them what's going on. And so when I went back this time with Cheryl, man, were those people's fire lit. They had went to the Internet and looked up all them people. They had ordered books. And, I mean, you talk about a bunch of people that's on fire for Jesus. I mean, the devil's in trouble up there in Flint, Michigan. See, whenever somebody learns there's somebody out there doing all this stuff, hey, if he'll do it for him, he'll do it for me. Amen. And those people are studying God's Word and they're starting to walk holy. And they said, you know, this holiness stuff didn't mean nothing to me until I found out every one of those men and women walked holy and in a love relationship. And if God did those kind of miracles for them, he's going to do it for us. In fact, one of the men, I got to tell you a little awesome story about one of the men there. I may have already told you this, but it was so awesome. We were getting ready to leave, and this man, he had a family of 9 children, him and his wife, and 9 children, from little bitty, little baby, up to 18 or 19 years old. And they had $515 to their name. And he started to put some money in our offering box, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, Lord, how much should I give? He said, I've only got $515. And the Lord spoke to him and said, give them $500. One man. And he had $515 cash to his name. No money in the bank. And he said, Lord, you want me to give Thurman's ministry $500? He said, yes. Okay. He said, I went up there and peeled off everything that afternoon. And I dropped it in that box, $500 cash. He said, I got down that night and my wife said, how much money did you give? And I said, well, I give it all but 15. She said, well, did you hear from God? He said, yes. She said, no problem. God will take care of us. What a woman. Amen. What a woman. Didn't fuss at him. Didn't say, don't you know, you fool, we got 9 kids we got to feed this next week. She said, if you heard from God, God will take care of us. The next evening after the service, we were getting ready to leave and he reached in his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper. And he opened up and he said, look at this, Thurman. I said, what are you talking about? He said, last night, the Lord told me to give your ministry $500. I had $515. He said, I put $500 in that box, which left me $15. I said, brother, that took faith. He said, but I heard from God. And he said, look here, a man just walked by leaving and he had a piece of paper. And he said, the Lord told me to bless you. And he said, he handed me a piece of paper. And he said, I thought it was a check fold up. So I put it in my pocket. He said, I didn't look at it. But after everybody's going home and they're getting ready to take us to the hotel, he pulled that out and looked at it. And it was a check made out to him for $5,000. I mean, does God bless your socks off when you're obedient to him? Yes. Now then, what if that man would have argued with God and said, God, I mean, Lord, I only got $515. I can give him the 15, but I'm keeping the 500 because I got to feed my kids this next week. You know what God would have said? Okay, if you don't want to trust me by faith, then just go ahead and feed them on that $500. I was going to bless you with $5,000, but since you're not going to trust me, you do the best you can on what you got left. But he blessed that man with a check for with a man that just walked by and said, "The Lord just told me to bless you," and wrote out a check, handed it to him, $5,000. The rotor cups. I'm not sure. I don't even remember which one. Oh yeah, that one. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Cheryl remember some of these stories better than I do. Yep. The first time she was not there, and there was a man came up had bad rotor cuffs, and I told him. He said, "You know, I've never heard about Jesus healing, but he said, you know, it's in the Word." Now this is after a couple of nights of teaching, 3 hours a night, and so he come up to me to pray for him. And he said, "I've got these bad rotor cuffs, and they're talking about having to do surgery, and it's very painful." I said, "Oh, yeah, I've seen God heal that several times." I said, "No problem. I'll just lay hands on you." And Jesus said in his word in Mark 16, 17, and 18, "For me to lay hands on you, and he'll heal you." I mean, didn't the king say that?
Yes.
I mean, if the king said that, I told him, I said, "I'll touch you in the name of Jesus, and he'll heal you." I said, "It's done. Guarantee it's done, because Jesus made you the promise." Before he gets home, his rotor cuffs are healed. I mean, his arms, he can do everything. And he's just awestruck, and his faith is just through the roof. And so I don't remember what was wrong with his wife. What was that? Oh, yeah, that's right. She had a tumor. Had a tumor in her stomach. And he goes home with his faith mountain high, lays hands on his wife's stomach, rebukes that cancer, that tumor, and commands it to pass from her body. And the next morning, when she went to the bathroom, she passed that thing into the stool. Isn't that awesome? Some of those people, after that testimony got around, you know, some of those people, in fact, that's why we got invited back. When God shows up, they want you to come back. Because they like for God to show up. Now, see, what they're learning is he's already there. They don't have to have me. They can. What's that, honey? Oh, yeah.
And what God did to him, and tell him about the girl.
Yeah, one of the things that whenever I told the men and women up there, see, they'd been trained by Bill Gothard's ministries. And, you know, Bill, it's unfortunate, you know, that he's a great man of God, loves God with all his heart, but he's just like I was in the area of healing. In the area of healing, he was wrong, and a few years ago, I was wrong. And I didn't know. So you can teach God's word and be wrong. You know, you can teach it and be wrong. And I'm not telling you I have an insight on all of it yet, by no means. But I have a little more insight on it today than I did 20 years ago. But Bill had taught them very clearly that once a man and a woman get married, and if they divorce for any reason, the divorcee can never remarry under no conditions. Now, Bill Gothard teaches that. He teaches that. But, in fact, as some of you know, he called me 4 or 5 times the week before when I heard I was going to get married to Cheryl, and she had been divorced. And in fact, Sunday morning before we got married on the 6th of June, he left me a voicemail and said, "Thurman, if you marry a divorced woman, God will never answer another prayer for you." You know, he said, "You must not do this." So I married her, and then later the next night I listened to my voicemails and I heard that and I thought, well, I guess that's the way Bill believes, but I don't believe that. So anyway, as some of you know, we took a little bitty, tiny, short honeymoon, and then we're on the road again preaching the Word. And we went out to Hobbs, New Mexico, and the very first woman I prayed for that next Sunday night had been in a wheelchair for 8 years, and she got right out and walked over. Cheryl standing right beside me that night. She got to see that woman get up and walk out of that wheelchair and run around the church. So God's still in the healing business. One of the men up there, when I was there and told him I was going to get married, he said, "Whoops, that's it. Thurman married." He even said that woman had been divorced. So he said, "It's over for him. His ministry is gone. It's over. God will never do nothing." And he said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me," he said, "you need to go to my word and see what I said about the subject of divorce and remarriage." So he said, when God spoke to me and told me that, he said, I went to the word, and I found out that what I'd been taught all these years wasn't true. He said, I found out I can remarry. In other words, let's put it like this, folks. Do you really think God could forgive a woman that had 5 abortions? Do you really think God could forgive her? Do you really think that if a man had been out here on the street and he'd been a drug addict and a murderer and he had raped 10 women and killed 50 men, do you think God could really forgive a guy like that? And how can you believe that he could throw away one decent man and woman in church that couldn't make it? Something got in there, the devil got in there, and one man and one woman got a problem, and the devil come in and they divorced. And a few years later, they found another mate they thought they could love. And why is it you think God couldn't forgive them and give them another chance to start over? That's kind of difficult, isn't it, Sarah? How we could believe that. You know, and in fact, I researched those scriptures in great detail. And when you find a controversy in the scripture, that means one of us don't understand it. You know, either God made a mistake in the word or I made a mistake. And you know where the mistake always is? Right. It ain't never with the king. But when you go to the Old Testament, find out men and women married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. Now, God said, that's not my way. I don't plan for you to do that. I don't plan for you to go down here and marry Cheryl and try her for a month and see if you like her. And if you don't, then get rid of her and look for you another one. That's not what he said, was it, Sharon? Not at all. He said, when you marry her, you need to realize she's a woman and she's different than you are, and it's going to take some effort for you to live with her. But he said, you got to get a point that your man, you're a man and you're different. It's going to take some effort on her part to live with you. So see, it ain't a one-sided deal, folks. Is that right, Ty? Oh, you ain't saying nothing. Cheryl, is that the way it is? Yes, she'll agree with me. See? I mean, they've been married a long time. And I'm going to tell you, they ain't never been a man easy to get along with 100% of the time. You may be a pretty good guy, but I'm going to tell you, Cheryl, there's been times he's been hard to live with, isn't there, girl? Absolutely. And now that he's big enough, he can handle it, but I won't ask him to say the same thing about you, see? Because we know we're human. You know, I'm going to guarantee you, in the 5 months Cheryl and I have been married, there's already been two or three little incidents. They've not been very significant, but there's been two or three little skirmishes that we've had. Yeah. A couple of times she's almost, yeah. But you see, I mean, this is a man and a woman. So you got to realize that you have to learn to communicate. And you have to learn what faith is, and you have to learn to walk in it. You have to realize that by faith, Cheryl, although she had a dream, although God showed her in that dream she's supposed to be married to me, but just like I said in our vows that day, by faith she had to accept me as her husband. By faith. And I had to do by faith accept her as my bride. And by faith, and that covenant that you make between a man and a woman, how long is that covenant supposed to last? Forever. Until death do you part. Now, that's God's ideal. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is very clear when you study that out in detail that you can marry and you can divorce and you can remarry. But you're not supposed to unless there's something that's really significant. You're supposed to stay married to your mate. It's not a trial deal when you get married. It's supposed to be a permanent deal. But Jesus was asked a question. Is it legal for me to divorce my wife to marry another woman? Now think about that question. Is it legal for me to divorce Cheryl and marry another woman? No. Jesus said, no. I've got a woman. I don't need another one. But they had a woman and they wanted another one. And for some strange reason, the woman they married, which they thought evidently was a good woman or beautiful or whatever, for lust or whatever reason they married their mate, after a period of time, they didn't like the woman anymore. She was not exactly what they thought or something. And then they found another one that they thought would be better. And so they didn't want to commit adultery and go out and have sex with one before they divorce the one they're married to, because they knew that was sin. The Word of God is clear. you shall not commit adultery. And I don't know what the church don't understand about that, because far too many of them's doing that too. Of course, today we think, well, I never done that. Just like the other day when there was a gentleman here, and he may be here today, I don't know. But there was a man told me the other day at a Bible study, I made a statement. I said, men don't never look at a woman nowhere except in her face. I said, I never look at a woman blow her neckline. And then the man said, I turned right around and made this statement. Some of you women in this place wear skirts far too short, and you wear tops far too low. He said, now, that statement contradicted your first statement when he come to see me. I said, how do you mean that? He said, you never look at a woman anywhere except in her face or in her eyes, but yet you know her top's cut too low and her skirt's too short. I said, let me ask you a question, son. I told him, I said, look right there at that door and dwell on that door knob right there on that door. He said, okay, I'm looking at it. I said, how much of that door can you see? He said, all of it. I said, when I look at a woman in her eyes, I said, I can look at a woman right in her eyes. And he was sitting there right across me, and I'm looking him as straight in the eyes as I can look at him, and I reached over and put my hand right on the toe of his shoe. I said, I can see that too. I said, I can sit right here, be looking at this congregation, and I can be looking right straight in that woman's face right there, and if there's a woman sitting over here with a skirt pulled up to right there, I can see that too. Your eyes have that peripheral vision. But if I see a woman sitting there with her skirt pulled up to right here, I don't look over at her, and I don't look at that body part. But I can see it. But I don't like to be distracted. You know? And too many women dress like that. And then when we look at those things, we step out of faith. Because you know what the Lord says? Under this covenant where he's talking about committing adultery, he said, if a man commits adultery with a woman under the law, he's guilty. That means you had to go to bed with one. You didn't look at her. You didn't just touch her. You had to go to bed with her and commit the act to be guilty of adultery. But Jesus said today, under faith, under the new covenant of love, you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart. He said, you're guilty of adultery. So I wonder how many men in the church are guilty of adultery. Probably a lot. You see why I don't look at a woman? I don't dwell on her nowhere except her face? Because I don't want to be guilty of adultery. It's easy to commit it. Just like he said under the law, he said, if you kill a man without just cause, you're guilty of murder. But he said, I tell you today, if you even hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Isn't that amazing? I remember in one of the books I read about John Lake when he went to Africa. He was a man of love. And you want to know why God's power flowed through that man? He was standing on a platform. And of course, in Africa, there's white people and black people. And John Lake was up on a platform with a black man. And a white man out there that was a member of the church, said he began to cut John Lake down because he was standing on a platform with a black man. And he was just reading him the right. And the man's a member of the church, he says. John Lake walked over there and put his arm around that black man and kissed him on the cheek. He said, brother, the word of God says, if you're angry at this man without a cause, you're a murderer and you're going to hell. Wow. He said, I'm going to love this man. Do you know what hell is? You don't believe that, do you? Jesus said, if you don't love your brother from your heart, you're guilty of murder, and no murder has eternal life. And no murder shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, which means every murder is going to hell. Do you know what hell is? No, we don't know. Cheryl and I was talking about this last night. I said, honey, I don't want to go there. I don't want to wish this on myself. But I said, if God would just allow me to spend 5 seconds in hell, it would make me a different preacher. That's all it would take. Just 5 seconds and I would become a different preacher. I said, if you think I'm hard on sin now, you ought to just see me if I could spend 5 seconds in hell. I'd be coming back. I mean, I'd probably be uncontrollable. I mean, I don't want nobody to go there. I don't want nobody to go to that place. But by only by faith and the true faith, the kind of faith that these men had right here, are we going to be able to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, these men on earth got a crippled man healed. And they got it done by faith in the name of Jesus. Now then, I want you to go to Galatians. And I want you to see something here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I think this is the church today. I know this is a church I was a member of, but we talked this once in a while, but I didn't see myself as one of these people. Oh, foolish Galatians. You could have said, oh, foolish Baptist church where I was. But you might have said it to all of us. You might, you know, your church, wherever you've been all your life, you might put your name right there, oh, foolish Thurman. You know, I mean, we could do that probably. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive Jesus? By the law or by faith? He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, because how could you accept Jesus? There's only one way, by the Spirit, in faith. There's no other way to get Jesus. You can't get him through the law. You can only get him by faith. So by faith, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Too many people today in the church are trying to be made perfect in the flesh. When the Word of God does not work for you, I have learned what the problem is, and it's head knowledge of God's Word only. When you've got it only in your head, you can never step into this world of faith, and you can never receive these promises except by faith, by trusting totally in what's written in this book. When you realize this, this enemy that you're fighting against, which has so blinded our mind to the truth, we don't believe what this says. I know I read this book for years and years and years and read this over and over and over, and it didn't make sense to me. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that minister to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Gloria, how do you get everybody healed that you get healed over the prayer lines? By the law or by faith? By faith. Everyone Gloria prays over, she prays by faith in the name of Jesus on behalf of what God's Word says. Then it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now see, he believed. He believed, and that's what we have to do. If you get saved, you believe the Word of God by faith. Otherwise, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith in His Word, how many of you are saved any other way? Can you be saved any other way, Sarah? There's only one way, isn't it? By faith in the name of Jesus, and you have to accept that gift for your salvation. When you do that, you get saved. Now then, how easy is it to tell whether a person truly did that by faith or they just did it by head knowledge? I can tell you how you can tell. You can watch them for a year. At the end of a year, you can find it. Are they coming back to church? Are they about God's work? Are they walking in any kind of a love relationship? Are they studying God's Word? Or did they go right back into the pig pen that they came out of and still living in the same stuff? Somebody said, well, you know, I had a friend that came down and he was a homosexual. And I know the world don't like for you to talk about homosexuals, but God talks about them. So I guess since He talks about them, I'm going to talk about them because He's in me. So if He don't like a pervert, he loves the person, but he hates the sin. But see, if that person comes down to church and says, I'm going to get saved and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, did the Word of God say he was delivered out of the kingdom of hell, translated into the kingdom of light? Is there any perversion, homosexuality in the kingdom of heaven? No, it's only in the kingdom of darkness. So if you're delivered out of that kingdom and translated into this one, if you did it by faith, something supernatural is going to take place when you made that decision. He's going to deliver you like he said, and when he does, when he delivers you, the desire for going to become or being a homosexual is going to go away. Now, if it don't go away and you leave church that night and go back home to your lover, which is a man, and you go right back into that same sin, I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is very clear. It says, any man that says he loves me and don't do what I tell him to do in my word, that man is a liar and he never knew me. Now, that's Jesus' own words. And that's not words I'm saying. These are words Jesus said. Some of you read those scriptures, you know where they are in 1 John. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they obey me. So if you're living in sin and you don't have any remorse about this, you need to repent of your sins and get saved because you don't know the Jesus that I know. You cannot continue to live in that godless lifestyle and not have some kind of feelings about it. If you go back to that, whatever it is, whether it's perversion like we were talking about there, or you were living with a man or a woman out of wedlock and you come to church and you got saved and you went back home and you can continue to live in that, there's something, you got a problem somewhere. The Word of God says that those people that continue to do that, even though they say they know him, he says the wrath of God will come upon those people. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child of God, if I was a child of God and I was living in that kind of sin, I would be shaking in my boots. Because I don't know about you, but I hated my daddy's razor strap when he brought it to me. And I sure wouldn't like Big Daddy's razor strap, would you, Ty? No. Ty's the only guy I know that calls Daddy, Daddy and everything. You know, when you talk about it, you think he's talking about his earthly dad. But when he talks about Daddy, he's talking about the King of the Universe. That's who he talks about. Daddy. Well, that is our Daddy. He told us to call him Abba Father or Daddy. When we call him that. But let me tell you, your earthly daddy can get a switch a hold of you if you don't do what's right. Your heavenly father can get a switch a hold of you too, and I don't want that switch to fall across me. So I'm not going to go do something that I know that's wrong. And the closer I walk with God, the more I realize in this world it's nearly all wrong. You have to be so careful what you do to stay out of the wrath of God. I mean, he wants you to walk holy. Didn't he say that? Walk holy? And so, if you're lying, stealing, cheating, or those kind of things, you need to quit doing those things. You need to stop doing those things and start walking holy. You know, is it possible for us as Christians to live there? Absolutely it is. It won't be easy, but you can do it. Now then, as he's continuing to tell us here, but talking about faith here, talking about Abraham and how he received God and it was counted him to righteousness. He said, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. If you're a child of faith, a believer in Jesus Christ. Now then, and he says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You and I shall live by faith. What exactly is he saying there? The just shall live by faith. What is the new commandment for the children of God? What are we to do? This is the new commandment I give you, that you do what? That you love one another. If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor with all your heart, if I love Cheryl with all my heart and Fred with all my heart and Brittany with all my heart and Frank with all my heart, do I do anything wrong to any of those people? No. Never. I don't do nothing wrong to them. I watch every word that comes out of my mouth. I say what's right and I say what's wrong, and I walk in faith and I walk in love. Now, that is the only commandment that God gives you and me, is to walk in love. He said, if you don't walk in love, your faith will not work. Is that what he said, Dick? That's what he said. So if we're children of faith and we're not walking in love, how difficult is it to get healed? It's difficult, virtually impossible. So you must walk in love to walk in faith. And when you walk in faith, like Peter and John was walking in faith, and faith in the name of Jesus, those two men walking in love, what happened to that man when they spoke? That devil left and they got healed. If you and I are trying to get this done anyway except by walking in love under the new covenant, walking in faith according to the righteousness of Christ, it's going to be impossible virtually for you and me to get anything done. It has to be done in love, in faith, trusting the word of God, realizing that you are not under the law. You are not under the law. Now, when you go on down just a little further here in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to stop right here on this. Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Liberty and freedom in Christ. Is that a good place to be as a believer? I mean, that's a wonderful place to live. That means that we have liberty and we have freedom. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, if you be circumcised, to fulfill the law. Now, if a man is circumcised as a baby, is it going to make any difference? No. Not at all. But if a man is circumcised to fulfill the requirements of the law, then Paul's giving you an example here that Christ profits you nothing. You can't do what's required to walk under the law. No man can do it. So you have to walk in faith. Then he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Has there ever been a man or woman that could keep the whole law? Never been one. Only Jesus did. Then it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you fall from grace, does it mean you lost your salvation? No. You didn't lose your salvation. He didn't say you lost your salvation. He said if you step back out of faith into the law to fulfill the law, so all of a sudden now then I've got to do everything according to the law. I'm going to start doing things by the law. I'm going to start keeping the law. The minute I do that, I fell from grace. I fell out of faith. My faith don't work no more, and I've just come back under the curse. And when you come under the curse and the law, what if you have one failure anywhere, the devil has legal right to run in your life, and he's going to destroy you. As long as I walk in faith, I'm under grace. I walk in love. The police officers can't stop me. But if I fall from grace and come back under the law, all of a sudden, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I feel like that Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and God says, keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. So I'm stepping back under the law, and I'm going to keep the Sabbath, and I'm going to make sure that's the day that I serve God. As a Christian, every day is the same. We serve God every day. Not one day is different from another. Every day is the same. But if you drop back under to keep the Sabbath, you fell from grace and you're under the law. And now you're under the curse. So if you don't keep the whole law, you're guilty and the devil has legal right to run. Don't go there. Stay in faith. Walk in love. And realize that in this you are free as Christians. And as long as you walk in faith, in love, no devil of hell can attack you in sickness and disease. You can walk in love and in faith. When the devil comes by your house to try to put a symptom upon you, what can you tell him to do, Jan? You can tell him to go away. And when you tell him to go away, I mean, even if the devil springs a hernia on you. And he did, didn't he? And she comes to the church instead of going to the doctor. And in faith, we pray over her and her hernia goes away. I mean, many of you in here have come to God by faith in His Word and repented of your sins and the Lord healed you. Does He want you back under the Lord? Does He want you to stay in faith? That's where you're going to stay, aren't you, Sharon? You know it. Gloria, that's where you're going to stay too, isn't it? That's why I say, look at the Word closely. See what it says and walk in love. Walk in love. Don't step outside of love, because when you step outside of love, you fall from grace and you come back under the law and you're under the curse. But if you walk in love, just a little bit further down in Galatians 3, it says we're redeemed from the curse. And the curse has no effect on you. But you've got to claim that by faith too.